will you turn to Isaiah 26:3 with me very quickly? Isaiah 26:3. I've used this verse a number of times in this series I've been giving you, but you want to look at it. Since Dan singing Perfect Peace, Isaiah 26:3 says this: Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. I have to put my glasses on so I can read. And if you remember when I was going over that verse, the words perfect peace are shalom, shalom. It's a double, the word just repeated. And the word is repeated for emphasis, but it's also repeated in this passage to emphasize that God's peace, this peace that He provides for us, will keep us, keep our minds if we stay on Him. And I also emphasize that little word stay. The word stay means to be propped up. I don't do much building anymore, but I can remember I've built a couple of homes, and I understand a little bit about propping something up. And when you I was building the house over on Creek Hill Road, and I did most of that myself, and I did 8-foot sections, and I had to lift them up and put them up, and I would prop them up so that the wind wouldn't blow them. And so I got 2x4s on each end, and I would nail them down, and I would prop them up. And that's the idea of that word. It's being propped up by something. And if our minds are propped up on Him, this perfect peace, this peace, this shalom, shalom, will guard our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ, which we're looking at in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. I want to go back. I'll do a quick rehearsal with you of what we did yesterday, and I'm sorry I don't have my PowerPoints. If you turn back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, I'm sort of like a man with one arm or one leg up here this morning without my PowerPoints. But we're in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and it reads, "In the peace of God, that perfect peace, if we're propped up by Him, that perfect peace, that peace of God which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds in Christ or through Christ Jesus." We were looking at that verse. We spent a lot of time on it. We're going to finish it this morning. We're going to get into verse 8 very quickly. Well, what we noticed last week is the word heart, the word cardia, has the idea of the center of our personality. When you see the word heart in the Bible, it's talking about our inner being, and it usually expresses the personality, our intellect, our emotion, and will. And I've given you charts on that, and I had a whole bunch of them drawn up this morning to give you, and I'm very sorry I don't have them. But this is what we are. The heart is what we are. It expresses our personality, our intellect, our emotion, our will. The Bible tells us that our hearts are wicked and evil and unbelieving and foolish and blind. And so God must do something for us as believers. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He has to do something. We know from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 30, that God is going to deal with the nation Israel. That day is coming. We've been studying some prophecy in the first hour, and we're looking at the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But before that, of course, the rapture takes place. But when that 3.5-year period is over, God's going to bring Israel back into the land. He's going to bring Israel, save Israel, and bring them back in the land. In order to do that, in order for the people to dwell in the land and enjoy the peace of God, He must do something internally for them. And so He's promised that He would give them a new heart. And He would circumcise the old heart, cut away the stony heart, and give them a heart of flesh, a heart that works. When we come to the church, we find that God has also done something for us. If we're going to live in with Him and through Him and for Him, something has to happen inside of us, because our hearts are just as blind and wicked and as ugly as Israel's heart. And so God circumcised our hearts also. We saw that in chapter 3. We are of the circumcision. This is a circumcision not made with hands. It's made without hands. It's a circumcision that takes place the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And what God does is He cuts away the old, and He gives us a new heart. And I've diagrammed that for you. I have two sides, the left and the right side. We have our personality on the left side, which is our the one that we're born with, an intellect, emotion, and will. We have a new personality, or at least a capacity in our personality, on the right side, which is our intellect, emotion, and will. And that side on the right is empty. I mean, you're born in the family of God, you're like a baby. When a baby comes into this world, it doesn't know a lot. It doesn't know how to ask for food. It cries a lot. It messes a lot. It needs to be taught. And so almost at the very beginning, we begin to teach a child, and we begin to put things in his mind. We talk about our vocabulary and the constructing sentences and finding a viewpoint of life and so on. All those things you begin to do with your children. Well, when you become a child of God, the same thing has to take place. The mind needs to be renewed. It needs to be generated. And so we begin to feed it the Word of God. And as we feed it the Word of God, things begin to change inside of us. Our intellect begins to grow. The capacity of emotion begins to grow. Our ability to make sound decisions on the Word of God begins to grow. And so we become a new creature in Jesus Christ. As we're growing, we're expanding our abilities and our ability to operate in this world that is wicked and ugly and full of sin. So those things are very important for us. We see that God made a new covenant with Israel. He also made a new covenant with us. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, when we observe the Lord's table, we talk about the new covenant that He made. This cup and the bread and the cup is a new covenant that God made with us. And so we are in that position. We also saw last week that this personality, this heart, is the seat of where the Spirit does His work. It's the seed of our faith. It's where faith becomes alive in our life. It's the place where love begins to work. It's the place where we're able to praise God for what He's done. It comes out of the heart. And that's very important. Now, what we noticed in this passage that we're looking at, if you go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it says that shall keep your hearts and minds. And I was sharing with you last week that when you find those two words together, heart and mind, there is a distinction between the two. When it just finds the word heart, it includes the mind. But when you find the word minds, then there's something separate. The heart, in this case, represents your emotion and your will. Your mind represents your intellect. And God is able to keep both of them. He will keep us and garrison our hearts and minds, from the world and give us the peace. And the peace of God will garrison our hearts and minds. This peace that passes all understanding. He will garrison, He will protect, He will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Are you all with me? All right. If I'm not making any sense, you just let me know. So all this takes place in or through Christ Jesus, as the King James says. Actually, the word through there is a little preposition in, E-N. And it's used with the locative instrumental and dative case. And so when we look at that, you get several ideas. You can talk about our position in Jesus Christ. When you were born again, you were given a position in Jesus Christ. You were seated at the right hand of God the Father. And this morning, if you're a born-again believer, you're seated at the right hand of God the Father spiritually. Right? But you're still down here. I'm still down here. I still have the aches and the pains, and you still have your aches and pains. You still have all those things. So we're not only in Christ in the heavenlies, but we're also in Christ down here if we're walking by the power of the Spirit of God. And so one deals with our position. That position is perfect in every respect. It cannot change. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It isn't dependent on merit. You know, some people think, well, if I'm bad, then God's going to withdraw something. No, He isn't. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our position. But we're to walk in Him, walk in Christ Jesus. as you have received him, so walk ye by faith. And so down here, we are to walk by faith in time. Now, we covered all those bases, I think, last week. I gave you three words that, and I'm sorry I can't put them up on the overhead, but there are three words for the word mind. One is psuche. Psuche, in many places, is translated soul. It looks at the very heart of man, or it looks right into man, and it goes beyond that. And what it expresses to us is that an inward disposition. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he uses that word, be of one mind, one soul, that we all are together in this. It's our disposition together. We exist here together. We're one. But he also uses the word phroneo, the translated mind. It's translated that way a number of times in this book, 11 times in Philippians. And I gave you those. It's translated think or care or careful. It's also translated mind in the English. It has the idea of arriving or coming to an opinion. So when we look at the mind, we're talking about this phroneo, we're talking about to have understanding and to come to some kind of conclusion or some kind of opinion about something. Then he uses the word noema, which is the word we're looking at here in this passage. It's a mental perception or thought. It implies a purpose or a disposition. It's translated three different ways in the Bible. It's found three times, three words. I'm sorry, it's found more than that. It's found six times in the Bible. We talk about Satan's devices in Ephesians chapter 6. That word devices is this word noema, the disposition, the purpose that he has. It's translated mind four times. It's translated thought once. I won't go back over them, but that's where we're at. Now, we want to move on. So let's do a few things. We were reading last week when I concluded Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. You know the passages of Scripture. What shall separate us from the love of God? And he goes down through all these things that we have in Christ Jesus. You know, many of us think that we're pretty strong. I like to think that I can do a lot of things. There's a world which exists that I can't do anything. I mean, I can build, I can go out in the garden, I can plant things, I can cut the grass, I can cook a meal, I can do all those kind of things. I can make the bed, I can do all those things. But there's a world in which I can't do anything. And as a matter of fact, sometimes I think I'm strong in that other world in which I can't do anything. And God reminds me that I'm not strong at all. Will you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4? Hebrews chapter 4. I want to read a passage to you. When God brings problems into our lives, we're sort of helpless. My back right now, I feel helpless. I can't do anything about it. The doctor will do something, and then I thank God for the doctors, but I'm sort of helpless. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what was happening in my body, and I didn't feel happy. In God's world, sometimes I feel that way. And he brings problems into our lives, and I think, well, I ought to be able to do something about this. Let me read what he says in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if, and that's a first class condition there, since it's true, this is a true statement, since they will enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. By the way, he rests not because he was tired. God doesn't get tired. He rests because his work was done. It was complete. And when God finished creation, it was complete. When God finished salvation, you remember what Jesus said? It is finished. It's complete. It's done. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place, again, the first class condition, they will enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter into it, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limits a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua, not Jesus, but Joshua, had given them rest when he entered into the land, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There's another day coming that remains. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he that enters into his rest, he also sees from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, sort of a paradox here, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man may fall after the same example of unbelief. If we're going to enter into this rest, if we're going to enter into this peace that God provides, peace is resting, isn't it? I mean, I the other night I was in some pain, and so I laid down on the sofa, and I got in a position, and I was so peaceful, and I rested there. As a matter of fact, I fell asleep there, and I hadn't been sleeping very much, and I fell asleep there. And when I woke up, I felt so much better. I didn't do anything. I rested. It was so peaceful. Everything was just perfect. And I thought to myself, God's peace comes over us like that sometimes. If we believe. In all of our turmoils, in all of our problems in life, we need to rest. And we rest in Him by faith. God knows what He's doing. I don't know. How do I know what God's going to do tomorrow? Any of you know? I don't know. I know the rapture is going to come. That's imminent. But outside of that, there's not much that I know about tomorrow. But I know the one who controls everything that's going to happen tomorrow, and I can rest in that. I watch, Dan related this, I watch what's happening in the world and it makes me sick. If you've grown up in the time period that I grew up, coming out of the Great Depression and moving through World War II and going through the Korean War and the Vietnam War and all the things that were happening, and we see our country digressing, and it turns my stomach. And I see the ACLU fighting against the Ten Commandments and all this kind of stuff, Bible reading, and kids, atheists going to school and getting prayer and Bible reading and Bible verses and plaques out of the school. And I said, this makes me sick. That's not our country. And I don't see anyone doing anything about it. God, you know what you're doing. I don't know. Can I rest in Him? Can I trust in Him that He knows what He's doing? I believe so. Listen, when you're resting, you have peace with God. If you haven't entered into that place of rest, enter into that peace of God, you've missed out on so much. See, it's never too late to enter in. It's never too late to enter in. What does it take? It takes faith. What is faith built upon? Knowledge. And see, the key to faith is not trying to believe. It's knowing the truth, agreeing with that truth, and appropriating it to your life in time. And that's how we have to live our lives. We just don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Let me ask you a question. How peaceful is God? He's the God of peace. How peaceful is He? Pretty peaceful, isn't He? He's free from anxiety. Why is He free from anxiety? What's that? No, he knows. He controls the future. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He's sovereign. He's not subject to anyone. He's not influenced by anyone. He's absolutely independent from everyone. He does according to His will, His good pleasure in this world. And He's at perfect peace. Now, I'm not that way. I'm not sovereign. But I can have His peace. See, God does as He pleases, only as He pleases, always as He pleases. None can frustrate Him. None can hinder Him. And nothing can cause Him to worry. You and I can have that peace because we are, where are we? It's the peace of God that passes all understanding. Keep our hearts and minds where? In Christ Jesus, right? So you can have that peace too if you know Him and if you know His Word and you put your faith in that Word, you agree with that Word and appropriate that to all the circumstances of life, it's there. Now, are there any questions before we move into verse 8? Anybody have any questions? We're getting down to that last part. Finally, Paul says, finally. We've been in this a long time. Finally, we're moving on, all right? Finally. We've been looking at a series of commands. I think you remember this. It goes back to beginning of chapter 4, and we were talking about these two women who were having a problem in the church, and Paul has to deal with this problem. There were divisions in the church. And so he calls, he addresses these two women in verse 2, I beseech ye, Eutychia, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I treat you also, true yokemen, and he's talking about some men in the church. We know these are men because it's a masculine noun. Help those women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others, my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Then he gives us a series of commands. And we're looking at the fourth one now. The first one, the first command is to rejoice. To rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Those are two imperatives. They're present imperatives. It's things that we ought to be constantly doing. Where are we to rejoice? Look at it. Where are we to rejoice? Rejoice where? Always. In the Lord. All right, so we're back to this whole position again, and are going to rejoice in the Lord always. See, you find your joy in Him. You don't find your joy in other people. People will always disappoint you. Not always. That's probably extending a little bit. But people do disappoint us. They promise us things they don't deliver. Say they're going to help and they don't show up. Which reminds me, when's cleanup day? I got a bad back, guys. I'm sorry. But you, if you're going to have joy in life, it's got to be found in Him. If you look to me for joy, you're not going to find it. If I look to you for joy, I'm not going to find it. Rejoice always in the Lord, or always in the Lord, rejoice. Rejoice always in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Two commands, two present imperatives. Keep on keeping on rejoicing in Him. The second command is found in verse 5. Let your moderation be known. The words be known is a aorist imperative. It's a passive imperative. Cause it to be known. Let it go out from you. Let your moderation go out. Moderation simply means that which is seemingly or suitable or equitable or fair or mild, that which is gentle. It's yielding your personality, your own personal rights to someone else. It's showing consideration. It's not looking out for self. The church is not a place for narcissists. The church is a place where we have people that want to give of themselves to let their moderation, their gentleness be made known. And if these two women are going to deal with the issue, first of all, they got to find their joy in the Lord. And secondly, they got to make known their moderation, their own gentleness. That's an aorist imperative. It's a passive imperative. Let it be known. Now, do it. The third imperative is found in verses 6 and 7. Actually, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Listen, stop worrying. My wife asked me the other day, are you worried about getting that needle in your back? I said, no, the only thing to do is paralyze me. So? What? Is that going to change me? Is it going to change my position in Christ? Is it going to change my hope in Christ? Stop worrying. You don't have to worry. The God of peace is in control. Worry about my kids. I worry what's going to happen in our country. I worry what's going to happen tomorrow evening when I get this operation. I don't worry about those things. Not that I'm above it. It's just that I know that there's someone who's taking care of it. And they're doing what I can't do. If they need money, I can give them some money. Anybody? Oh, I'm sorry, Barry. Forget that, why I said that. I can do what I can do, but there's things that I can't do for them. And I have to trust that God will do it for them. And I have to believe that He will do it for them. That's true with all my children. It's true with you, too. There are things that I can do for you. If you need help, I'll try to help. But I can't give you peace. I can't give you joy. That's something that God has to provide for you. And you only provide it for yourself by faith in Him. When you do that, see, when you follow Paul's instruction in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Then, and he uses this word, and at that point, the peace of God will rule in your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. This peace which passes understanding. Now we have two more imperatives. One is found in verse 8 and one is found in verse 9. In verse 8, I'll give you that one, but you don't have to worry about it. We'll get to it eventually. But it's the word think. It's the last couple words in that verse. See the word think on these things? The word think is a present middle imperative. It's something you ought to be doing all yourself all the time. You ought to be thinking. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 8. Do you see the word brethren? Finally, brethren. He seems to go beyond these two women, and he's addressing the whole congregation. All right? Now, these two women have to listen to Paul, too, but they're included in there. But the first three exhortations are for them specifically, although it applies to us. Now he's taking all of it and applies to Synthica and Euodia. So you want to note that in your notes, that this is addressed to all of us. It's primarily to the church at Philippi. It's primarily to the church at Bougainville. It's primarily to the church wherever it may be. See, the church at Philippi suffered. suffered because of jealousy and envy and anger and bitterness towards each other. Sides were developing. Whose side are you on? If they're to conquer this problem, they have to conquer their thoughts. They have to conquer how they think. Practicing verse 8, that is putting that into practice in your life, is important, and it's essential to develop proper relationships with one another. I don't know if you know, well, I know you know this. Do you know you're in a war? You're in a war with the world and with the devil, and he's out to get you. And the goal is to present a godless society, a world system, so that it will begin to control how you think. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so the question is, how do we think? Do you want to know what man is like? You and I are bombarded through the television, through the radio, through the newspaper, through billboards, through advertising, through store displays, through magazines, and every other avenue that can get to your mind. And the bombardment keeps coming and keeps coming and it keeps coming. And it's constant. And every one of those avenues are meant or are intended to change your personal values. It goes from the car you drive to the food you eat to the restaurant you go to the toothpaste that you use, to the soap that you use. It's amazing how it's concentrated on you. I was watching, I don't know what channel it was, I was watching a channel on Costco. Did anyone see that? It is amazing. You know what their biggest seller is? Anybody guess? Toilet paper. They have a woman that researches toilet paper every day, 365 days a year. Now that's amazing to me. They sell $4 billion worth of toilet paper a year. You watch the advertisements on television. They want to win you, your mind, over to their way. Whether it's Costco's or whether it's whatever brand it is. And the bombardment keeps coming and it keeps coming and it keeps coming to change the way you think, to change the values in your life. To get to you. See, you can watch television, you can find a mate on TV. What is it? eHarmony or Christian Mate or I don't know what they have. They have all these things on. I mean, it's pitiful, to be honest with you. But it changes our attitudes towards marriage. You watch some TV programs. It changes the way you deal with your kids. And you know what's happening? We don't even bat an eye. We just take it all in. And we don't think it's innocent. It's fun. Some of them are funny. Do you remember the old slogan, you've come a long way, baby? I don't even know what it was for. All right. Listen to me. The world system has been very successful in changing our values. phone you use, the television you watch, the car you drive, the food you eat, the clothes you wear. What was it last, 4 years ago or 3 years ago, it was eyeglasses for the ladies. Sarah Palin wore those glasses, and then there was a buyout from all over the world. You don't think for one moment that they aren't influencing your mind and my mind. And it's a constant bombardment, constantly. I'm going to go home this afternoon, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to read the paper. Half of the paper is filled with advertisements to swing you over in your thinking to their side. They're going to show you beautiful pictures of meals that are presented at half price or whatever it is. They're going to give you coupons to go buy their product. I mean, it just goes on endlessly. And every one of them is dealing with your mind. For many of us, not our church, but Christians, for many Christians, their values are determined by that which they believe to be true and honorable, yet neglecting this very standard by which they think they believe. That is the Word of God itself. See, the truth of God's Word ought to set our values in life, not advertisement. If you are going to control your thought life, you must place your heart and mind on knowing God's Word. Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Would that change the way you think? Will you bear with me while I read this? A paragraph or two to you. William Barclay, in his little book, Daily Study Bible Series, he writes this: "The human mind will always set itself on something, and Paul wishes to be quite sure that the Philippians would set their minds on right things. This is something of the utmost importance, because it is the law of life that if a man thinks of something often enough, he will come to the stage when he cannot stop thinking about it. His thoughts will be quite literally in a groove out of which he cannot jerk himself. It is therefore of most importance that a man should set his thoughts upon fine things." And here in Philippians 4:8, God will make a list for us. We're going to look at those in the coming days. Dwight Pentecost writes this in his Joy of Living, his study on Philippians, and he makes this interesting comment: "The greatest area of sin in the believer's life is not the area of actions, but the area of thought. There is a whole classification of sins we would have to call sins of the mind. What was the first sin of Lucifer? It was pride. What is that? A sin of the mind. What is lust? It's a sin of the mind. What is covetousness? A sin of the mind. What is greed? A sin of the mind. Suspicion? A sin of the mind. Discouragement? A sin of the mind." We could go on and on. Those sins are more real to the child of God than such sins as adultery and murder and theft. That is a testimony to the fact that there is a warfare going on. Satan is attacking the mind. Therefore, this word of the Apostle Paul concerning the use we make of our minds is so relevant for us today. Meditate, ruminate, means to ponder. Dwell on these things. I'll read you one more. This is our famous theologian, Mark Twain. "What a wee little part of a person's life are his acts and words." Can I repeat that to you? "What a wee little part of a person's life are his acts and his words. His real life is led in his head and is known to none but himself. All day long, the mill of his brain is grinding, and his thoughts, not those other things, are his history. Mind going, 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 going. And where do we concentrate our thoughts? That's the key. That's what Paul's going to show us, where we ought to be thinking about, what we really ought to concentrate on. Because you are at war, whether you realize it or not. You are at war, and it's a war for your minds. Paul will give us the way to combat that. Father, we thank you again for your love and your mercy and your grace. Father, we thank you for the truth. We realize there is a war going on. We realize it is for our hearts and minds. And so we would ask, Father, that you would open us up to the truth, that we might see ourselves, but Father, more than that, that we might see you, and that we might find our peace not in others, but in Christ. We might find our joy not in others, but in Christ. And that our minds might be set on things above, not on things of this earth. As we combat the world and the flesh and the devil, Father, give us great victory, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.